Morning, church. Can you greet the person beside you? Happy 8th. Indeed, God is good. God is faithful. Amen. Can we give the Lord a big hand? Indeed, we praise and thank God for the 8 years He has blessed us with as a church, how He has sustained us. And so we're just really grateful for that. This is really a celebration about God, God's glory, God's grace, and God's faithfulness upon His church here in IT Park. Today, we're blessed to have Dr. Anthony Ang to preach the Word of God to us. And he arrived last Sunday. It was a busy week for him. Did a lot of ministry with our MD groups, and he was also our speaker in our prayer meetings. The first time I met Dr. Ang, that was 9 years ago. He just became our dean in our Bible school, International Bible Institute. And when I knew about his theological training, he graduated from Talbot School of Theology in California, took his MDiv, THM, and doctorate there. He was the classmate of John MacArthur. And so when I knew about that, I was a new believer, I was a new Christian. I got so excited that I approached him in his office and I asked him, Dr. Ang, can you please disciple me? And so I was expecting a heavy theological discussion with him. And he just simply told me, let's open our Bibles, and let's go to the book of Acts. And I don't know if you remember this, Bok Su, but our lesson at that time was about the conversion of Cornelius. And he taught me how to study the Bible inductively. And it was a simple, practical, very helpful way of learning the Scriptures, studying the Scriptures. And I realized you don't have to be a doctor in theology. You don't have to be a pastor to be able to learn and study the Bible. And ever since, I have applied that method in my devotional time, even in my preparations as I preach. And so, I've known Dr. Ang for 9 years, and it is indeed a joy and an honor for me to be able to serve with him in this church. He has been a blessing to me and my family and to this church. And so, we want to welcome him. He is with his wife, Diana. Can you please stand, Sister Diana, if you're... Okay, she's at the back. Let's give the Lord a big hand. If you remember, I think it was May, their daughter Deborah was diagnosed of cancer. And we as a church, we have been praying for their daughter Deborah. And I'm pleased to inform you that Deborah is now has fully recovered and is healed by the grace of God. That indeed is an answer to our prayers. Okay, so let's all welcome church, Dr. Anthony Ang in our midst. Let's give the Lord a big hand.
Good morning, and thank you for your prayers for my daughter. It's lovely to be back here with all of you and to be in Cebu, which is my second home. Sometimes my wife thinks that it's my first home. Honestly, I'm so nervous this morning. So nervous that I hope I do not make the mistake that a minister who was solemnizing a marriage, when the time came for him to ask the bride and groom to give their vows, he said, now we will hear the bride and groom exchange their vows. And I am honestly that nervous enough to make maybe this kind of mistake, and I hope you will excuse me and be able to comprehend with the power of the Spirit what I'm trying to share with you. Let's turn our Bible to Psalms 27, and with our Bibles open, I'd like to say that our morning's message will be based on Psalms 27. I would begin by sharing with you about three groups of men. The first group, single men, they can make wonders happen. The second group, men with girlfriends, they see wonders happen. And the third group, married men, they wonder what happened. Now, you may laugh about that. The reason I'm sharing this little joke with you is because I'd like for all of us this morning, as we approach 2017, you might begin to wonder what will happen. What will happen to your business? What will happen to your family? What will happen to yourself? What will happen to the Philippines? Already people are wondering what is going to happen with our president, so charismatic and so on. I wouldn't say more. What will happen with Trump, who is now the president of the U.S.? What will happen with China flexing her muscles? What will happen in 2017? That's the question. All of us may wonder what will happen. Politically, The world is changing very fast. Socially, here in our nation, we still face many, many problems. Some of those problems we will see when we visit Barangay Ampas, and that's why the Lord has laid on our hearts to go there, share with them the love of Christ. You may not feel it here in the Philippines, but in Singapore, we are going through a very tough time economically. No less than 50,000 may have lost their jobs. Can you imagine what kind of Christmas it will be for some of them? On the family level, in Singapore, we are facing very serious social problems. For example, in the year 2030, it is estimated that some 25% of the population, which is a growing population, will possibly have one degree of dementia or another. 25% in the year 2030. Can you imagine the social cost? Can you imagine the stress on family life for the young ones? Looking after parents who have difficulty recalling and remembering, taking care of themselves. Truly, as we face 2017, our hearts begin to wonder what will happen. And because of this, I thought it'd be good for us to look at Psalms 27, because I think Psalms 27 has certain principles, teachings that may be relevant, that may encourage us and strengthen us for what you and I may face personally at the family level or at our working places. So let's begin to pray. Shall we ask for God's blessing? Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings of this year, the events that we just saw flash on the screen, the many who were baptized, the way you have preserved and blessed this church, the way you have brought so many new faces into our midst, the way you have caused us to continue to serve you faithfully, though at times we realize how much we have fallen short of our service. We want to thank you, Father, for opening the way for us as we face 2017. Lord, we walk into the new year not alone. We dare not walk into the new year alone. We need your presence with us. And we pray especially as we venture out to share your transforming and powerful word with the people in Barangay Ampas. Your presence will go with us. And now, Lord, as we turn to your word, we ask that your word will speak to our hearts. Your word will change us, encourage us, challenge us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the sermon is Seeking the Beauty of the Lord for 2017. Seeking the Beauty of the Lord for 2017. Why? Because it seems to me that as I read this verse, verse 4 of Psalms 27 jumped up at me. Looking at Psalms 27, verse 4, it says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." We will think a little bit more about that verse as we go on into the word in a moment. Right now, let's turn our attention to read the whole psalm, because our appreciation of 27 verse 4 will be better if we have a grasp of what Psalms 27 is all about. So please look at your Bible as I read for all of us in the NIV, Psalms 27 verse 1 to verse 14. "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling place, in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies around me. At his tabernacle, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face will I seek. Lord, will I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Amen. To help us to grasp the psalm and what it is saying, let's look at the outline. It's a very simple outline. You can make your own too, but this is just one simple outline to help us. Verse 1 to 3 of that psalm, you will notice that David speaks of his confidence in the Lord. Then verse 4 to 6, this, we will notice that this confidence in the Lord is based on his communion with the Lord. You know, it's when we are close to him that we become more able to trust him, to put our hands in his hand and let him lead us on. It is when we have that kind of communion with him that our confidence in him will grow. And that's 4 to 6. And 7 to 13, there's a very sudden change of tone, a sudden change of atmosphere, you might say, for David is crying to God. He's talking about the difficulties he had. He's talking about the dangers he faced. His life was threatened. Slander were thrown at him. And the last part, the counsel to us, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. As we face the uncertainties of life ahead of us, whether it be 2017 or any time after that, let us, like David, have confidence in God. He said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? That word fear is repeated again. You will notice it is found again in verse 3. It says, though a host of army encamp against me, surround the city where I live, my heart will not fear. In the second part of verse 1, he said, the Lord is the defense of my life, the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I dread? Or as another version says, whom shall I be afraid? Facing fear. It will be no exaggeration to say that there is none here in this room who has never experienced fear. All of us have. Particularly when we were young, we may have been afraid of the dark. I used to be afraid of the dark, imagining spirits behind every corner or hiding in corners. And when I passed by, in the early days in Singapore, we do not have many street lamps. And you walk along the dark streets, fearing the dark, can't imagine what may be lurking in the shadows. I would just shout and sing all the pop songs I knew. At that time, I was not a Christian. Facing fear. All of us have different ways of facing fear, don't we? I do not know what you do. Some people, they fear so much, they will cover themselves with a blanket. Did you do that when you were young? You sleep and you pull the blanket over you, facing fear. As Christians, I hope we can learn from David what he is telling us. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? How do we face fear? By exercising faith in God. Faith in God dispels fear. Just as the rays of the sun peeping through the clouds will dispel the gloom from the sky, will dispel and clean up the air and dry up the water on the ground, brought by the rain. Faith in God. Have faith in God. Trust in Him. I wonder this morning as you worship Him, whether you are thinking about faith in Him. How is your faith in Him? Well, our faith in Him should be based on what He had done for us, even while we were yet sinners. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 tells us that God bestowed His love upon us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's what David is saying here. The Lord is my salvation. Christian life begins at that point where we realize that we are redeemed. I like that verse in Psalms. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He had redeemed from the enemies. And it is because of this fact that God has redeemed us, and David realizes that you will notice in the end of verse 6, he says, I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. But you know what the problem? The problem with many of us in the church is that we may be redeemed, but we do not look very redeemed. How many of us come here with faces as long as a papaya? If you are redeemed, look redeemed. And the best look that you can ever put on is the beauty of Jesus, which is in verse 4. Later on, we'll explore further. And I say to all of us here this morning, be conscious of this fact that God loves you. If your mom and dad did not show much love to you, which some of you may have felt, or may still be feeling now, remember God loves you. Jeremiah said, even before I was born, before I was formed in my mother's womb, you know me. God, you know me. God knows you. He who knows the stars by name, and can you imagine how many millions and millions of stars there are in the universe? And the book of Psalms tells us that He knows them by name. Psalms 84, I believe it's verse 6. When I read that verse, He knows the stars by name. Wow. And Jesus tells us that a good shepherd may have 99 sheep that are safe and sound in the fold, but one is missing, he will still go out and look for it. And He is, of course, our shepherd. Of course, He tells us in Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. Let us to borrow a phrase that I heard yesterday from a brother, Harry Valoria, be marinated by the Word of God. I like that. He was talking about chicken marinated for more than 24 hours and another, if I'm not wrong, a piece of meat marinated for just only an hour. Which one will taste better? Of course, the one marinated longer, right? And be marinated in the love of God. I might just borrow that and help all of us this morning to begin to feel what David is feeling when he wrote, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? Another thought about this first verse is this. Someone said this first verse, David is praising God for who He is to him. That God is his light, God is his salvation, God is his stronghold. Translated in some version, God is my strength. How often do you thank God for the salvation? One of the songs I love to sing in the early days of my Christian life is, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy salvation so rich and free. Some of you may know that song, right? Sometimes at the end of our service, we all will stand up, and instead of me pronouncing the doxology or the benediction, we will all sing that doxology. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving me Thy salvation so rich and free. Do you thank Him? If there's nothing in your life that you feel you can be thankful for, surely you can be thankful for what Jesus did for you on the cross. When you begin to thank Him, fear recedes into the background and may even disappear and evaporate. Fear is not only an emotional thing. Fear is a spiritual attack. Fear is a spiritual problem. There is a demonic power with the name fear. For 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul wrote, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear. He has given us the Holy Spirit, who is none other than the spirit of power and of love, because from him he who dwells within our heart will shed abroad from our heart the love. And he has given us also a sound mind." You know what's a sound mind, right? It's not a mind making a lot of sound. I remember one time a pastor in our church was saying, "This is a very sound church." And I was laughing because he wasn't a very good preacher. And one third of the church was sleeping. And I said, "Yes, it's a very sound church. The sound will sleep." But a sound mind means a right mind, a healthy mind. Power. We have been reading the book of Ephesians, right? Ephesians 1 verse 18 and 19. We read, "The eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and more than that, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe." The exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And another part of Ephesians tells us that he will grant you and I, all of us here, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power. How? Through the Spirit. Where? In the inner man, in our innermost being. And that's why Jesus, in another part in the Gospel of John, said, "Out of you will flow rivers of living water." And so we see there's power. "Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." Ephesians 3:20. And there we have, in the book of Ephesians itself, God has given us the spirit of power to overcome the spirit of fear. Let's push on and look at why David here is full of confidence in God. Once again, we notice he says, "God is my light." Then he says, "God is my salvation and God is my strength." Moving on, we'll see that now, because this confidence of David in God, who is the light, strength, and salvation, or salvation and strength, is based on the fact that he has this very beautiful communion with God. What about you and I? How is your walk with God? How is your prayer life? This morning, what were you doing when you first woke up? At night before you go to sleep, did you give thanks? Were you conscious of God who has been with you throughout the day? Communion. And so we'll take a look at communion from verse 4 to 6. Here in verse 4, David says, and he has a focus. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I will seek. There is a harmony between what he is asking God and what he is seeking. I think sometimes some of us in our Christian life, our problem is there is no unity or harmony between what we ask and what we do. We say, "God, make my Christian life strong. God, help my family to be blessed." But in our daily lives, we hardly think about him. We do not know what his word says to us. There must be that unity between what we want in our heart and what we do. Seeking God is one thing, but asking from him is the same, is the other thing. And they must be harmonious. "One thing I have asked from the Lord." One thing, David says. And when I read that, I asked myself, what? One thing? For me, I have asked many things. But one thing is needful. You remember when Jesus was in the home of Lazarus, and there was Martha and Mary, right? And Martha was so busy. She was really the perfect hostess. And she was so busy and tired, and she said, "Lord, don't you care? Will you please ask Mary, my sister, to come and help me?" And what did Jesus say? "Mary has chosen that one thing which is needful, to sit at my feet and learn and listen to the words." One thing have I asked from the Lord that I seek. What was this one thing? What's the one thing that if God was to appear before you and say, ask me one thing. You all, of course, know the story of Gina, the spirit from the alabaster box appeared and said, you know, give me three wishes. I'll give you three wishes. I won't go into that. There's a joke about it. But let's look at this one thing, okay? What will you ask from the Lord, this one thing? David said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord for one day, one week, all the days of my life. And what was David referring to? He was, of course, referring to the tabernacle, right? Now, do you realize, at this time, the tabernacle, compared to the house that David himself was living in, the palace, in one sense, there was no comparison because it was a simple tent and the floor was not anything but just the mud or the sand, just ordinary floor. It's just a simple tent where what was in there was the ark because the ark was brought. The rest of the things in the tabernacle was in Gibeon, 6 miles away, west of Jerusalem. Right at this time when David wrote, the tabernacle of David, there's a difference between the tabernacle of David and the tabernacle of Moses, remember? And Israel went into battle and they took the ark with them, and the ark was captured by the Philistines. Now all this is mentioned in the book of Samuel. And David was the one who brought the ark back to Jerusalem. But the rest of the other things in the tabernacle was in Gibeon. So what I'm trying to say is that the tabernacle was even more simple than the tabernacle of Moses. And yet he says, I want to dwell in that tabernacle all the days of my life. We ask ourselves, therefore, what did David mean? And he must have meant it spiritually. He longed for the presence of God, which is symbolized in the tabernacle of God, especially in the Holy of Holies. All of you remember that when Moses obeyed God to the dot, to the minutest detail, to construct that tabernacle. And the day when they had that tabernacle, the Shekinah glory of God came to the Holy of Holies. You read about that in the book of Exodus. And God said, Moses, I want you to build this for me, so that from there I will meet you face to face and speak to the house of Israel. So the tabernacle, symbolically, spiritually, represents the presence of God. And what David is therefore saying is this, I want the presence of God all the days of my life. What passion. Maybe our spiritual problem may lie in this fact that compared with David, our desire for God's presence is not as great, intense, fervent. All the days of my life, he seeks for God's presence. And furthermore, he says here, and this is where I want all of us to look more deeply, he says here that in the temple of God, I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. So I want to say what to do. What will he want to do in the tabernacle? He says to behold the beauty of the Lord. And secondly, what else did he say he will do? And to inquire, to meditate in his temple. Later on, I'll give you some other words that other versions have brought out. Two things. To behold the beauty of the Lord, and what else? To meditate in his word. Why? We read that because he says, for in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle, and he will lift up my head, verse 6, and such an outcome of it, the outcome of it is this, that God will be my deliverer, and I will shout with joy and will sing songs of joy to him. Praises to the Lord. You know, something about this morning's service, and I want to thank Glenn. Such joy in the way he led the song, that he ministered to me very much. I felt myself very strongly uplifted and ministered by the worship singers here, by the instrumentalists, by the worship team. I don't know about you, but I felt ministered. The Lord was ministering to my heart through the way they led us in worship. And that's how David was feeling that way. The outcome of it, in the presence of the Lord, he felt the ministry of the Lord in his life. Now let's look at more closely, all right, what is this beauty of the Lord? I want to look, behold the beauty of the Lord. I mean, some of us may not be used to think of God as beautiful. I mean, we may think of our wives as being beautiful, or girlfriends, right? But to think of the Lord as being beautiful, what does that mean? And I want all of us to take a look at this verse, all right? The beauty of the Lord, 1 Chronicles 16:29. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, bring an offering and come before him, worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. The beauty of the Lord is namely his holiness. Another verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and say, praise the Lord for his mercy endureth forever. That's the beauty of the Lord. Psalms 96 verse 9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The beauty of the Lord is the divine glory shining out, manifesting the holiness of God. And David said, I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. At the end of this service, we're going to sing a song, which actually this song is over 70 years old. It's older than I am. And hope we can sing it as a prayer later on. Let the beauty of the Lord, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Okay, take a look at this. It says, I want to behold the beauty of the Lord, which is the beauty of holiness. To behold, which is the King James Version, NIV says to gaze. And NASB, again, behold. The Hebrew word is chashah, which is to admire, to consider, to ponder, to inspect, examine, investigate, and consider. In other words, it's not just a cursory look. It is a gazing, beholding. It is a long, long look. Sometimes, in the past, when I was free, I used to watch the Miss Universe pageant. Some of those girls are really beautiful. And you know something? Some of you may have desire to really, you know, be able to behold them personally, day after day. But there's nothing compared to beholding God in his holiness. I tell you, when you have seen the holiness of God, everything else fades far away. And this is what David is experiencing, and David is conveying that to us. May our Christian life be lived at that level, the level of intensity, of such a communion with him that we feel we are ready to go to stay with him in heaven. All right? So, now let's look at the next part. David tells us further that I want to also meditate in his temple. And that word is very powerful because the King James Version says to meditate is to inquire. NASB says to meditate. And NIV says to seek in his temple. I was very interested to find out what does it mean to meditate or to seek or to inquire. And I found out that Hebrew word bakar means to admire, to consider, to ponder, inspect, examine, investigate, consider. It means to really thoroughly examine who God is, why is he, why he is like that, and the word. Well, let's move on and we'll see that at the result of it, of course, David was saying, I want to sing songs of praises. Now, from verse 7 to verse 13, there's a change of tone. Notice how quickly he said, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When thou didst say, seek my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. Verse 8 and 9. Do not hide thy face from me, verse 9. Do not turn thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Ebenezer, God is my help, right? Thou hast been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God, of my salvation. Why this sudden change? I think we all in our lives sometimes experience this sudden change between fear and faith. One moment we are hopeful, another moment we are just anxious. I experienced this last year when actually it was in February when my daughter came back from India. And it was on February the 1st, I can very well remember that day. At home, she showed us there was this lump on the side of her left side of the neck. And some of you will remember that this year, February the 9th, is Chinese New Year. In Singapore, Chinese New Year is a very big deal. Oh, she came from India, and we thought that, well, India is not unlike Singapore, not so nice a place. Maybe some bug bit her, maybe something, you know, troubled her. So we were not too concerned. But my daughter, who is a pediatrician, was very concerned and got her an appointment with the doctor very soon. And through a needle biopsy, we found out that the cell was unusual, suspicious. Immediately the following day, she went in for a full surgery, and to our horror, it was found that there was not only one lump, but beneath that lump, there were two other lumps. So there's something was growing there for a little while. So immediately, they arranged for her to go for a PET scan. And from that PET scan, it was found that the cancer, which is Hodgkin's lymphoma, had spread to this part of her body and to the lower part here of her belly, somewhere there. And that signified that she had cancer of the third stage because it had metastasized and spread to those parts. And what I want to say is this, that, you know, I was so hopeful about, that it's nothing. Next moment turned into really fear. Because I look at her at the age of 28 and I can't think of how I might lose her. To give you the background, I had already lost a younger sister, 3 years my junior, back in maybe 1991. Some of you may remember I lost my younger brother, who was 15 years my junior, and he died of a heart attack 2 years ago, or 3 years ago by now. So I already have lost two siblings. Now I'm facing my youngest daughter leaving before me. I confess that I aged quite a fair bit this year because of what we went through. In any case, coming back to David, I can see how very sudden there can be this change. And so we didn't go through the Chinese New Year in a normal way, normal mood, being anxious for her. And the treatment began in March, ended in August. Thankfully, and thanks to all of you praying, she is now healed. Well, let's look at it, at what David is saying here now. I like the expression in verse 8 and 9 when David says, "Hide not thy face from me, O Lord." First of all, he said, "Thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide thy face from me." Now, seeking the face of God, what does it mean? This is all very oriental. When I read the Bible, I can't help feeling that I'm in an Asian culture context, because in Asian culture context, you know, it's not like Western. They can look at you in the face and stare hard at you, you know. But I find that very difficult. Anyway, seeking the face of God, because all of us do understand that when sometimes we are embarrassed, we look down, right? When you are shy or embarrassed, you look down on the ground. And some of you might even feel that the ground will open up and it swallow you up, you know. And sometimes our face, we turn our face away. That's what David is saying here. Do not turn away. Turn your face away from me. We see that? God, do not hide your face from me. You know, when you reject somebody, you turn your face away. Have you ever experienced that? That you see somebody in the church and he sees you or she sees you and turn the face away. The height of rejection is very painful, it's very hurting. And David is saying here, do not turn your face away. Do not hide your face. Do not hide your face from me, O Lord. And he says to God, God, your face will I seek. All right? Your face will I seek. Because God said, seek my face. And he said, yes, your face will I seek. And do not turn away from me. Do not turn away from me because of anger. Be my help. Do not abandon me or forsake me, O God of my salvation. And verse 10 is very wonderful. He says, you know, you and I can never imagine our parents abandoning us. And he says, but God, you take me up. God, you are not like that. You are more than our earthly parents. Of course, David is not telling us about his naughty parents. His parents were never naughty. He had a very good father. What he's trying to picture us is that on a human level, no parents will ever reject his or her own child. And God will not do so to you and I too. After all, he gave us his only begotten son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. And that's why in verse 11 it says, O God, teach me your way, and lead me in level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, such as breathe out violence. One last point about faith. You know, the height, the richest blessing a priest in the Old Testament can pronounce upon you is taken from Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 and 25. The Lord make his face shine on you. The biggest and best blessing you and I can get from a priest, and actually from the Lord, is when his face shine on us. To such an extent that inwardly, like Moses, our face can shine. There's an inward beauty in a Christian life. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. So we have come to the end of this psalm, and we are going into the last part of this psalm, all right? The priestly blessing, and we come to the last part. David therefore tells us one thing. Earlier he said, this one thing will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord, and inquire in his temple. And thus he tells you and me in verse 14, what did he say? Look at verse 14. What did he say? Let's read it. Psalms 27, verse 14, the last verse. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. How do you deal with fear? Wait on the Lord. Let your heart take courage. As you wait on the Lord, and twice it's repeated, wait on the Lord. The last part of that verse is, wait on the Lord. I look in the Bible, and the word in Hebrew, kapha, implies that first of all, there must be patience. Waiting on God, God has his own timetable. And we are sometimes saying, God, please look at my timetable. I can't wait. Especially when I was driving in Singapore, you know. Some of you, I apologize, those who have been in Singapore, I still have a long way to go in holiness when I'm driving. And sometimes you are on the line there, and then you wonder, who is this guy in front so slow? And I always say to my wife, that must be a girl, you know. And sometimes we pass by that driver in front, and my wife say, take a look, that's not a girl. Prejudice. Okay, take a look at this. Wait on the Lord. The Bible tells us that there is something to be said about waiting on the Lord. Psalms 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. The best way to wait on the Lord is to have the Bible open. Because it's in his word I put my hope. Another verse, Isaiah 49 verse 23. Alright? You will know that I am the Lord, and those who hopefully wait on me will what? Will not be put to shame. God will not disappoint you. God will not disappoint us when we wait on him. But we must follow his timetable. And of course, we all know that very beautiful verse in Isaiah 40, verse 31, right? Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Wait on the Lord. So as we face 2017, let us, with David, have the confidence and say, the Lord is my light and my salvation. There is nothing to fear. God is my shepherd, I shall not want. He may lead into the valley of the shadow of death, yet I will fear none evil. As we look into 2017, let us remember that this confidence that we have in God and must have in God is going to be based on a communion with him. So you must diligently, you and I, must seek to have communion with him in the word, in prayer, with one another as a family. Do you as a family meet together to pray? At least once a week. I speak to the fathers here this morning. Do you gather your family together for prayer, maybe even for 3 minutes or 4 minutes. You say to your son, you know, John, or you say to your son, or daughter, Jane, or whatever, or to the this son, Tim, how can Papa and Mama pray for you? What happened in your school? Is there something we can thank God for? You know, just bring the family together and pray. Your confidence in God will only be built on your communion with Him, personally and as a family. David said, I cry unto the Lord. He was not just praying softly. He was a loud prayer. I cry unto the Lord. You and I, let us not be afraid to cry to God. Let us not be afraid to lift up our voice and say, and I, being a Hokkien, I will say, Chua, Tia, Kolen Wa. May I translate that? Lord, heaven, have pity upon me. Have mercy upon me. Cry out to Him. That was the way we were when our daughter was going through the cancer treatment. You know, on the very last day, when we, after that last treatment, and she had following week the PET scan, and it came out that there were no more cancer cells, we all as a family had a crying service. We cried for joy. We were so thankful. We thought of all of you who have been praying. We thought of many who encouraged us with their emails and words. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?